Grace and peace to you who have clarity and closeness through Jesus Christ. The disciples have moved on from this locked room, and they're in Galilee waiting like Jesus told them to. And while they wait, what would they do other than go back to their former livelihood? They go fishing. They're all night, and they don't catch anything. And as the first rays of light are coming, they get that call from the shore. Hey, boys, hey, children, you caught anything? We always wonder why they don't recognize Jesus. Well, they're 100 yards away, and it's the first rays of light. Besides that, even though they're waiting in Galilee for Jesus, I think they're not expecting him. Not at this time, not in this mundane moment. So they reply, "No, haven't caught anything." And then the voice shouts back, "Throw out on the right side." And they oblige. And there their net is so full, they can't haul it in. And for one of the disciples, the light bulb goes off and he says to Peter, "It's the Lord." Why did the light bulb go off for him? Well, you see, 3 years prior, when they had first been called as disciples, the same kind of miracle had happened. A miraculous catch. And so our writer, John, it goes off for him. It all makes sense. And did the last 3 years of ministry flash before his eyes of all that had happened in between these two miraculous catches? Imagine what that moment did for them. What did it say to their soul? I'm still the same God. I'm still the same God who called you back then at that miraculous catch. I've got the same amount of power now as I did then. That power that created the world, that caught that fish, that caught these fish. And it's going to go on into eternity. I'm still the same God. I'm the same God that called you. My word has the same power. I'm still the same God. Well, then there's Peter. He hears, "It's the Lord." And it fills him with such joy that he throws social norms out the window. He grabs his outer garment around him and he just jumps into the water. But do you remember his reaction 3 years prior to the miraculous catch of fish? When he comes into Jesus' presence, he says, "Away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." What's changed in 3 years for him to have the complete opposite reaction, where he can't possibly wait to get into his presence? Wasn't Peter more sinful? Didn't he have more reason to distance himself from Christ? He denied him. He didn't understand. How many times had he stuck his foot in his mouth? So why does he go? Why can he not wait? Jesus had given him some clarity. And Jesus is pushing clarity into us as well. To understand the clarity that Peter had, we first had to understand the clarity that he first had at the first miraculous catch. Peter understood there how terribly sinful he was. We got to understand that too. Are you bothered by your sin? Does it bother your conscience when you sin? If we're not all that sinful, then why are we here? You see, Peter understood how utterly unworthy he was to stand before God away from me. So what changed it for Peter? For 3 years, he got to see who Jesus was. He got to see Jesus create a bridge across this gulf that Peter knew and felt that was his sin. And it wasn't just for those people. It was for Peter himself. That's the clarity that Jesus is bringing for us as well. This is for you. Can you imagine being in Peter's shoes? Can you imagine Jesus warning you of a specific sin, saying you're going to do it 3 times, and you swear up and down that you'll never do it, and you do it. And then you hear that he's 100 yards away on shore. What's going to make you want to be in his presence when you failed him so sorely? Clarity. Clarity of what he's come to do. Despite that epic failure, Peter has such joy that he jumps overboard, jumps into the water because he's got to stand. He's got to stand in his presence. That's the clarity that God had worked in Peter. Last week we saw men locked in fear, this heart-pounding situation. Well, this week we get the disciples just going about their daily life, and Jesus appears to them. What's the difference? Jesus isn't just here to die for us and then say, go figure your life out. He's here for all the moments. He desires this closeness with us. Not just this closeness, he desires that for sure. He desires to be in your life, every part of it. And so he comes to the disciples. Can you imagine hearing that phrase that the disciples heard? Come eat breakfast. Could you imagine one morning waking up at Camp Killarney? And you wake up to Jesus saying, come eat breakfast. There you are under the big pavilion. Your phone is left in the cabin. There's nothing calling you except Jesus. There he is across the picnic table from you. You could reach out and touch him. But you don't need to. Because you know who he is. He loves you just as much now as he did back then when he first called you. You see what a big moment this is for the disciples. You see, it's not always about logic and information. Don't you know all these promises of God that should take away all your fear, all your anxiety? And yet sometimes we still struggle with those things. See, Jesus knows it's not just logic, it's not just information. Sometimes you have to sit with the truth for it to settle into you. And that's what he's doing with the disciples, and that's what he's doing for us, because he knows the trauma that is this life. He knows the trauma that Peter brought down on himself by denying his Lord 3 times. He knows the trauma of your own sin. And then there's the trauma that the world brings on us, the things that get said to you, the things you have to witness, the things that were done to you. You hear the truth of God's word, that Jesus still loves you. Sometimes it's hard to believe after the epic failures of life. And so he has these quiet, mundane moments where he sits with you. And then there are those heart-pounding, locked-in-fear moments. Moments of trauma. Where you cry out, God, how could you love me? And let that happen. I can't answer specifically. But the best answer is always in the cross. Because there you see someone who went through trauma beyond belief. And all I can say to you is that someone who would go through that amount of trauma has got to love you. He has to love you. So there is Jesus sitting with the disciples. And you think about the miracle they just witnessed. They got to see that. And could you imagine that kind of miracle yourself? Could you imagine the charter fishing trip where you catch 153 salmon in one day? It'd be hard to go back out on the water after that because it'd be such a buzzkill. Nothing's going to live up to that. And regardless of how awesome a miracle that would be, how exhilarating that experience would be, was that the greatest miracle that happened that day? Wasn't the greater miracle the closeness that they had with Christ? Was it the meal? Was it the perfectly seasoned fish cooked to perfection? I don't think so. I think it was sitting with Christ, and without him really saying anything, they got the sense that he cared about the mundane things of life. Making a breakfast for a soaked Simon Peter, asking them to participate in even these softball activities. Would you go fetch one of the fish that I put in your net for you? Would you come and serve me in this way? What would get you to drop whatever you're doing? What would get you to scramble out of your tree stand? What would get you to leave your dinner guests that have just arrived? What would leave you to ditch them? Wouldn't it be a meal with Jesus? Dear friends, that's what we're going to partake of later. Don't miss it for the world. This is where Jesus gives you clarity, where you get to settle into that clarity. He's given you logic, he's given you information, and here he gives you an act. God offering himself to you to give you clarity, because the trauma of this world confuses us. Says, how can this be? And so the Holy Spirit works in us the faith and the repentance to come here and to rest, to hear Jesus calling you above every other call in the world and say, come and eat breakfast. I care about each one of you enough to prepare a meal for you as often as you need it. Come and eat. And that's really what moves us. It's the gospel. Don't come here out of guilt. Don't come here out of shame. Come here because you've been moved. Because you've seen Christ. For how many years of your life have you witnessed who he is, just how forgiving he is? So what are you going to do with your time, your talents, your treasures that Christ has put into your net? Some of you are going to come to the presentation this afternoon. And if all you can come to is the first half of it, that's awesome. That's great. Don't come out of guilt, though. Don't do that. Come because you're moved by the gospel. But it doesn't mean you have to come. God has put so many other opportunities in your life. You know your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, your family. God has put you in a unique position to sit with them so that you can settle the truth into their heart. Maybe you'll be the one to show Jesus to them for the first time. For the first time, Jesus will appear in their life. Maybe it'll be the third time. Or maybe the 3,000th time. Don't think that is not awesome work. No matter if it's a softball where they ask you, how do you get through life? Or if it's a hard conversation. God has made you fishers of men. God has settled and calmed your soul. He cares about your mundane life. It's redeemed in Christ. Amen.